The third chapter of Romans, and in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. We're asking the question today, are you a hope-so church member, or are you a no-so Christian? Do you know where you would go if you'd die today? Do you know what your status is if the Lord Jesus Christ would come before we get out of this auditorium? Someday, some hour, some moment, He's coming. He's coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and the Christians who are here alive, who are saved, and the rest will not go with the Lord. They'll be left here for a time of judgment. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith as we read these scriptures. In the third chapter of Romans, we begin there with the the 18th verse. Well, let's begin with the 10th verse. As it is written, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now we begin there. You'll never have anything of a no-so assurance until you know the first thing. As the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. He said, by nature, we are the children of wrath. There is nothing that the devil has ever used more successfully than he's going to use this brotherhood movement that's going on today when they're trying to get the Protestants and the Jews and the Catholics together in a great brotherhood. We ought to be politically, as citizens of the United States, we ought to be, according to our Constitution, we ought to have no discrimination in creeds or races. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it, and that without Jesus Christ we're without hope, and there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, we must be willing to be called narrow-minded and bigots if they call us that. And all you do is just to encourage these unsaved people to go to hell when you join some kind of a movement of that kind. If a Christian is right with God, you know that a Jew is not, because a Jew has no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. He denies that he was his Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he was died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he's now a glorified man at God's right hand. If the Christian is right, then the Jew is not right. If the Jew is right, the Christian is not right. And certainly, this is one matter about which we cannot afford to make a mistake. Now he tells us here in very clear language, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. And the poison of snakes is under their lip. Asps, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the Ten Commandments, the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. God didn't give you the Ten Commandments so you'd open your mouth and say, thank God, by the Ten Commandments I'll get to heaven. He gave the Ten Commandments so you'd close your mouth and not say, I'm not so bad. If you do not keep the Ten Commandments, you're bad. And if you keep all the law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now notice what it says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or declared or made righteous in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's a great deal of difference between having the knowledge of sin and having your sins forgiven. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now notice, through the forbearance of God, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now notice the fourth chapter, the fourth verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now notice the 10th chapter where Israel made their great mistake. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now God wants you to have a zeal for him, but he wants it according to knowledge. They being ignorant. Now, I'm sure that when we leave here, there'll not be anybody in this congregation who'll be ignorant. You'll not be ignorant after this. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. They did not believe that Christ established righteousness when he died on the cross. They believed that they had to be righteous by Moses and not righteous by the work of Christ. And that's the mistake today that not only 14 million Jews are making in this world, but 9 out of 10 Gentiles. They're depending upon some kind of religious doings, church membership, or spiritual activities of some kind, moral behavior and benevolence and philanthropy, something of that kind they're depending upon because they will not come by faith and be saved in God's way by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, if you turn there in your Bible, you'll notice something very interesting. It says in the second chapter, notice, in the 19th verse, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God wants every member of the human race to be constantly occupied in good works. But God wants your good works after you are building on a foundation. Without a foundation, all of your good works will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Paul uttered a great truth in the second chapter of Galatians, the closing verse, when he says, if righteousness comes by man's religion, Christ died for nothing. If you could be saved by imitating Jesus Christ, by obeying the Ten Commandments, by practicing the Golden Rule, or the Sermon on the Mount, then why did Christ go to Calvary? He didn't have to go. He said to Peter, put up your sword. I could call more than 12 legions of angels, but the cup which my Father gave me, shall I not drink it? And Pilate said to Christ, I have power to crucify you or let you go. And Christ said to Pilate, you haven't any power except as I give you that power. But he said, I have power. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. And he had said to his disciples, for this cause came I unto this hour. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, signifying what death he should die. Now, first of all, as we've said many times, our salvation, Christianity, is based upon an intellectual fact, a faith in an accomplished fact. It's a historical fact that 1900 years ago, outside the walls of Jerusalem, a man by the name of Jesus Christ died. And he died between thieves. Now, that's a historical fact. And as the writer, editor of one of our southern papers, whose wife was a consecrated Christian, he was not a Christian, he was writing on the editorial on the resurrection of Christ at Easter time. He said, let every agnostic, every atheist, every unbeliever prove that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. He said, the burden of proof is not on the Christian. For anyone knows that Christianity would have died out in one generation or less if 500 disciples had not seen Jesus Christ in his resurrection body after he was raised from the dead. Now the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. What did he do? He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Or as we have on the sign out in front, he suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He said, it is finished. He put away sin. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Now, God accepted his work for every member of the human race. And we read in the Bible, God will have all men to be saved. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. Now, if God is satisfied with the work that Christ did in your behalf, why aren't you satisfied with it? Why do you think you have to supplement your work? Do you think that after God tested the human race for 1,500 years under a commandment, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and man was such a miserable failure that the most religious law keepers that ever lived on this earth nailed the Son of God to the cross, do you think that God Almighty wants you to do anything to be saved? He says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 1918, I was preaching here in Willard Hall. And I was preaching on the assurance of salvation. How we can know that we have eternal life. And I brought out every message I could. There was a man there, young man. And he had found great delight in believing you could get salvation and lose it again and then get it and lose it again. And you had to do something to hold on to it. And after I got through, I said, do you really know you're saved? If you die, are you ready for heaven? He says, I hope so. Well, I said, let me ask you something. Do you hope that by nature you're a sinner and you need to be saved? He said, no, I know that. I said, do you hope that Jesus Christ died for your sins? No, he said, I know that. I said, do you hope that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin? He said, no, I know that. Do you know that Jesus Christ took your place on the cross and died for you and was delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification, that he's up at God's right hand now where he ever lives to make intercession for you if you're saved? I said, yes, I read that. And I said, are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes. I said, do you hope you're trusting him? He said, no, I know I'm trusting him. I said, are you saved? He said, I hope so. Now let me say this to you. The word hope in the Greek means the very opposite of what it means in the English. The word elpis has the very opposite meaning of our word. If someone would ask you, are you going to do so and so, you'd say, I hope so. That has in it the element of doubt. But when the Bible says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that we might be begotten into a living hope, there's no element of doubt in that word hope. I wonder if you remember Titus 1, 1 and 2. Listen. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Why does it say that God cannot lie? To remove every thought of doubt. If God cannot lie, and God will have all men to be saved, and God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, you think there's any element of doubt in our word in the Bible, hope? We have a hope laid up in heaven. He says if we have Christ, we have a hope. If we're without Christ, we have no hope. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, Jesus Christ is our hope. Now God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life before the world began, and we have that hope. And that means to confidently expect, or to expect with assurance, this hope that we have laid up in heaven. Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we're confident of this very thing, that he that began the good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now listen, will you? 1 John 5:13. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. That's not presumption. It's unbelief. If you do not take God at his word, first of all, remember you're never going to get into heaven because you deserve to get there. You're not a Christian because you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And the apostle said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I am crucified unto the world. Now, I'm sure that if you know anything about the Bible, if you had any kind of a Christian experience, you know that God is omniscient. God knows everything. God knows everything about every sinner and every saint. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, you do not have to do one single thing to convince God that he saved you. If God saved you, he knows all about it. You don't have to prove to God that you're saved. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and He's your righteousness and your salvation and redemption, then you're accepted in the Beloved, and that means you're graced in Christ, in whose blood we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of God's grace. And nothing gives God greater delight than to save a sinner. And it doesn't make any difference. It comes all the way from Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet and as red as crimson, they shall be as snow and as white as wool." And come over to the New Testament and read what we read there in the third of Romans, that God says we are declared righteous without a cause by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're not saved, then it's not God's fault. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin and your need of Christ. And if you come by faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of God, and God gives you the witness immediately. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God knows we're saved. He wants you to know that you're saved. But He wants the rest of the world to know that you're saved. Do you remember Acts 4:13? There was the whole Sanhedrin and all the brilliant religious men of the scheming leaders taking a stand against those 12 apostles who came from humble walks of life. And after Peter and John stood up and their others with him and they gave their message to these learned men, it says they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. My dear friends, where you work in your work, does the person next to you take knowledge of you that you've been with Jesus? Do the people know that you're saved? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God says when you realize that you're not saved by works of righteousness, He said, be very careful to maintain good works. And He says, sinners, beholding your good works, will glorify God in the day of visitation. Dwight Moody said, a beautiful, consistent Christian giving a testimony out in the business life or the social circle will toll more people into the church than all the bells and all the towers in the country. When they find out that you have something that they do not have. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He says, I have set you to be shining lights in the midst of a wicked and a perverse nation, holding forth the word of life. This is a dark world, with all their progress, with all their morality, with all their religion, with all their scientific discoveries and so forth. This is a dark world. And you are the light of the world. And God wants you to be a shining light. And He wants you to let the people know that you are saved. And so we have a tremendous responsibility. God wants us to abstain from all appearances of evil. He wants us to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. He wants us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world, and love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And as God's called us to be shining lights, He wants everybody that you meet to know. They may not love you. They may hate you because sinners, you know, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And I want to tell you, if you become a real Christian and a consecrated, separated Christian, you won't have to give up the world. The world will give you up. They don't want you around. And though they'll have that feeling against you down in their hearts, they have a respect for you, and they'll do everything they can to get you to compromise. And if they can't get you to compromise and live like the sinner lives, then they'll hate you, many of them. And Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated them. But you know what we need today. He said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then the world will know that we're Christians. And God wants you to have a no-soul salvation. He wants you to be able to say, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And you know what grace means? There isn't a man on this earth that can describe grace. I wrote a book back there entitled The All-Sufficient, Overabounding Grace of the God of All Grace. And I sent a copy of it to a friend, Fred Mitchell, who's pastor of Elan Chapel up in Winnipeg. He said, you hit it pretty well, but you never finished it. I said, nobody ever will. There's no English word that'll take the word of grace. Explain the word grace. Or you can just put everything you want. Somebody says grace means that you get something which you do not deserve. Somebody else says that isn't adequate. Grace means you get the very opposite of what you do deserve. But there's an old Hebrew word. Grace means to bestow a gift upon a bankrupt. And we're all bankrupts in Adam, but we can be multimillionaires in Christ. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Won't you let the Lord take you out of Adam and put you in Christ this morning? Won't you let the Lord save you?